heard that at the awards banquet the other night, and it was a blessing. And so we had a spot open tonight. They asked the ladies to sing. They did a good job. I appreciate that. Good singing tonight. All right, Acts 6, let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you for this portion of your word. I pray that we would be blessed by what we hear tonight, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that we learn something or be reminded of something that will be of great help to us as we seek to live for you. Help me, Lord, my mind to be clear, and more than anything, that the Spirit of God would have the liberty to be what He wants to do, what He wants to do in this service in our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. A couple weeks ago, we were in the first part of this chapter, one of the seven men who was ordained and delegated to help with the responsibilities of this growing church was a man named Stephen. You find that there in verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, all right? Now, it is interesting that his name, we're going to learn a little bit about Stephen in chapters 6 and 7. It's interesting that his name means a crown, means a crown. He became the first to die for the faith as this new and powerful church was growing in influence. So the man whose name means crown earned the martyr's crown that is given to those who die for Christ's sake. It's found over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, you know, we have the idea and the feeling that it'd be a horrible thing to die a martyr's death. You know, really, folk, there's a lot of more horrible ways to die than that of a martyr. That's the truth. You know, you don't want this to happen. It's not that somebody's life is of no use, but man alive, when you see somebody's mind and health go and they linger in a comatose situation for years and years and years and months and years, you know. Stephen, one thing about Stephen, he went out full of faith. He went out full of power. He went out full of a good report. He went out preaching. There are a lot of worse ways to die than that. That's the truth. You know, and I have no idea what the climate will be in this country in the years to come, but I just pray, Lord, if you tarry your coming and the climate in this country goes really south towards, you know, Christianity and those of us who are in the ministry and maybe preachers or evangelists or missionaries specifically, I pray that God will give me the fortitude to, you know, if I have to go out as a martyr, go out like Stephen did. Amen. I'd rather do that than rotting away in jail for committing a crime somewhere. You know, even as a Christian. So that's what happened to Stephen. He got the martyr's crown. He was the first one to die for the faith in this new and powerful church. And his name means crown. Okay, now look at verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now I want you to see here that Stephen was a complete Christian. That is, his public work was the result of his private worship. His public work was the result of his private worship. You have both mentioned here in the same verse. You have his private worship mentioned first. And Stephen, full of faith and power. What does it mean to be full of faith? What does that mean? Well, you know, we should be reminded, folks, that being full of faith is not some mystical, magical feeling of invulnerability that comes over a person after they sit quietly in some meditative trance somewhere. That is not being full of faith. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about faith. Faith is obedience to God in spite of the circumstances. It is obeying God when all the evidence we have is God's Word and nothing else. It's not stepping out on nothing. It's stepping out on the evidence that we have in the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's obeying God when all the evidence we have is what God said in His Word. A Christian, in fact, can only be full of faith as they give themselves to the Word of God. Faith begins with hearing the Word. That's Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. And it's culminated in obeying the Word, and you have the cases in point all through Hebrews chapter 11. You take just one of those men that had the great act of faith. Take Noah. Noah was told by God to prepare an ark to the saving of his house because it was going to rain. Something that it had never done. Kind of like Bourbonnais, Illinois. Amen. All right. In 2012. Seriously, something it had never done. It's going to rain and you're going to have this boat because it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and people are going to die. And I want you and your family to be protected, God said. So I want you to build this boat because rain is coming. All Noah had was God's Word. That's all he had. There was no history of a rainy season. There was no history of a 100-year flood, like they talk about sometimes here when we experience flooding. There's nothing. He has nothing to go on but God's Word. Then, so he got the boys together and he started building that ark and he prepared that ark for the saving of his house. That is faith. I am positive that Noah wasn't filled or overcome with a magical, mystical, spooky feeling. I am positive he wasn't full of some ooey gooey, warm and fuzzy. Oh, this is so wonderful. I'm sure it was a hassle to build a boat that big and get the timber and make the timber and make all the components that had to put the timber pieces together. Build that thing massive. We did it in Sunday school. I know it was over a football field long, maybe 3 football fields long, if I remember correctly. It was a massive structure. And if you think that Noah built that thing on a warm and fuzzy feeling, you're wrong, friend. You got another thing coming. There was no ooey gooey magical mystical spell that came over Noah and he jumped up one day and just said, "Ooh, I feel like building an ark. And let's do it, boys." No. He built an ark according to the Word of God. All right? Now, the important thing to realize with Noah and any other act of faith is that feelings must be given the proper emphasis. The proper emphasis. The huge problem with us is allowing feelings to lead us or drive our faith rather than the Word of God. Look, let's just be honest with each other. It's impossible to deny that we have feelings. We're made in the image of God, and God has emotions. So do you and me. We have feelings. We have emotions. You can't deny that. Let's be honest. Sometimes we feel energetically like we want to serve Christ, and other times we feel like we really don't want to be involved in things that make up the serving of Christ. That's our feelings. If our faith is driven by our feelings, we're going to be poor Christians. We will never succeed. We'll never be what God wants us to be. Our faith has to be driven by the facts of God's Word. And what is faith? Faith is not some mystical feeling or some trance that we convince ourselves, like the little train that can, you know, I think I can. Yes, I can. That's not faith. Faith is obedience to what God said when that's all the evidence we have. Okay? Now, let me illustrate tonight, and I think Mike Ray used this some years ago. Let me have a couple of 3 boys. David, you come help me, if you will. Elijah, come up here. I need that little guy. Is there another little guy sitting nearby? Brent, you might help me tonight. Would that be possible? Come on up, Brent. And Brent's not such a little guy, but he's a help. Okay, we're going to let Elijah here represent faith. Okay, Brent, if you would come. David, you'd be right here. And Brent, you come up here. If you could picture these guys like a train, okay? Here's the engine. Here's the car. Here's the caboose. Even got the red tie on for the caboose. Good job, Dave. All right? Here's the engine. Here's the car. Here's the caboose. All right? This is faith. All right? Faith is going to put itself, its confidence, it's going to put its confidence in something here. Okay? Something is going to drive faith. All right? The mistake many people make is letting feelings be the engine. And when faith is driven by feelings, the facts of God's Word are put at the tail end, ignored and neglected. And you know what happens, friend? If this is my Christian life, if this is your Christian life, if our faith is driven by feelings, we're not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. We're going to be in a continuous circle of spinning our wheels because, you know, some days we feel like reading our Bible, and other days we don't feel like reading our Bible. And some days I'm excited to tithe and give, and other days I'm not excited to tithe and give. And some days I'm excited to give to Faith Promise Missions, and some days I'm not excited. And some days I'm excited to go to church, and you know what? Some days it'd be nice to sleep in on Sunday morning. And sometimes it's good to go to church. You know, I feel like going to church on Wednesday night. Sometimes I've been too busy and it's too hot and I'm too tired and I'm getting home from work late and I don't feel like going to church on Wednesday night. So when our faith is driven by feeling, we're not going to go anywhere. And the reason I use Brent up here, tallest one for feelings, is because that's a pretty gigantic thing in our lives. And the truth of the matter is, I preach to the choir tonight. You're here on Wednesday night and I appreciate it. But not everybody in this room, even this here on Wednesday night, none of us can claim that we have to admit that sometimes our faith is driven by our feelings. We're not going to get anywhere. Okay? Now, when the Word of God, or facts, the facts of God's Word, okay, now we got the facts of God's Word is the engine. Here's faith, and here's feelings. When it's the facts of God's Word that drives our faith, we're going somewhere, they put, okay? We're going somewhere. Because, blessed, you know what? If my faith is in the facts of God's Word, whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of whether I feel like it, in spite of whether I think it will work or not, in spite of how I reason it out, in spite of how I think it might be. I know what God has said. And, you know, let's just take Noah. Okay, it's going to rain, Noah. Okay, what's rain? It's got water falling from the sky. Well, I've never seen that before. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's going to go way up. It's going to feet and feet of water. Everybody's going to die. And so you've got to build this boat. And you know what Noah had? All Noah had was what God said. But he put his faith in God's Word, and he went to work day after day. Was it 120 years building the ark? 120 years, day after day, this massive structure, never seeing a drop of rain, didn't rain for 120 years. What in the world is all this stuff? But he kept putting his faith in God's Word, and he kept putting faith in the evidence of God's Word. And you know what? He built an ark and saved his family. And guess what? Back up here, fellas. Let's put it in reverse, okay? There we go. Good job. When we let the facts of God's Word drive our faith long enough, eventually, the feelings will tag along. But I want to tell you something. When you can put your faith in the facts of God's Word and obey God in spite of the circumstances, and pretty soon you do it long enough till your feelings and your emotions start tagging along, then you've got a Christian life that's just fun to live. But you've got to put your faith in the facts of God's Word and not feelings. You can't reverse these two. Does that make sense? And that's about every aspect of the Christian life. Okay? So Stephen is full of faith. Stephen's been in God's Word. Stephen's letting the facts of God's Word drive his faith. And he seems to be a very happy and content. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate your help. Y'all can go sit down. And if they even walked down the steps. Amen. Can you? I thought for sure one of them would leap off the steps. But anyway, and I won't spill the beans on which one I thought would leap. But anyway, he made it down the steps, each one. Now, that's a little illustration. I think Mike Ray did that years ago at a pilot's convention here. That's a little illustration that ought to help the light come on for some of you and me in this room. You know, people sometimes wonder why they struggle in their Christian life. I'll tell you, sometimes you got feelings as the engine rather than the facts of God's Word. Okay? Let's just be honest about it. It does, you know, when you first start out serving God, it's not the most enjoyable thing to tithe. When you've been keeping all your money and all of a sudden you start turning 10% over to the church of the Lord, don't tell me that you can throw that check in and go, man, this is great. You throw the check in and you go, this is idiocy. This is lunacy. This is crazy. But if you'll obey God because of the facts of God's Word and do it long enough, pretty soon when that plate goes by on Sunday, you'll be saying, praise God, I get to do this. Feelings will follow. All right? So he's a man that's full of faith. full of faith. When we have feelings driving our faith, then the Word of God is left to the whims of our feelings. It's at the tail end. And nothing consistent or powerful will ever come from faith that is driven by feelings. Faith or obedience must be subject to facts from the Word of God as opposed to being subject to feelings. And if faith follows the Bible long enough, feelings will tag along eventually. This man is full of faith. Now, there's something else. Not only full of faith, look what it says in verse 8, he's full of power. This is all his private worship, okay? This is his private life. Full of faith and power. Stephen was also full of power, which is synonymous with being full of the Holy Ghost. Look back at verse number 5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So in verse 5, he's full of the Holy Ghost. In verse 8, he's full of power. Those are synonymous, okay? So Stephen is full of power, full of the Holy Ghost. It's also synonymous with being full of God's Word. Results or consequences, if you want to use that word, of being full of the Bible is you're also full of the Holy Spirit and full of power. Stephen had an impressive relationship with the words of God that were available for him in his day. By the way, we're going to see that in chapter number 7 next week when we get over there. This guy had a great relationship with the Bible. Is it any wonder he's full of faith? Any wonder that he's full of power? In his private worship, Stephen had a great relationship with God and the Word of God. All right? Now look at the public work in verse number 8. And did great wonders and miracles among the people. So again at this time, the apostolic sign gifts were still in operation, being used by these apostles in the apostolic succession here. These men are doing these miracles because the Bible's not yet been completed. Okay? But none of this would ever have been possible without there first being a measure of private worship. Now, here's the thing that I love to consider. I think we all need to consider about this. All of us can benefit from a similar experience of private worship. Now, you and I aren't going to work miracles. That day's done. But you and I can be used of God. You know, that ought to burn in our hearts to this day. 2012, God is not dead. The work of God is not over. Okay? It's ongoing until Jesus comes. If so, then Jesus was just blowing hot air when he said, occupy till I come. Okay? So we can still see works of great power in our lives today, still be used of God. But it's all going to be predicated on our private worship. And the thing about the private worship is, friend, nobody is at a disadvantage when it comes to private worship. Every person, every child of God, every Christian has as much private worship as we choose to have. And if I choose to have 5 minutes of private worship, 5 minutes of worshiping God, learning His Word and praying, and not just learning His Word, but learning what I'm supposed to do with His Word. If I want to choose to have 5 minutes of it, that's my choice. I don't think I'm going to go very far on 5 minutes. If I choose to have 15 minutes, that's my choice. If I choose to have 30 minutes, if I can take a chunk of 60 minutes, or maybe in the ministry even more than that, a chunk of time and be in the Word of God in a prayerful spirit, reading the Word of God, not just so I can say I read it and check off my little box, but to learn it. And not just to learn it, but to see how I can live it. And God said, do this, and this is the result, and cause and effect. And God, there's not a whole lot of evidence other than you just said to do it, so I'm going to be faithful to your Word. Folks, that's all up to me. I choose to have as much of that as I want to have. And so do you. So do you. So Stephen was a man who chose to put a lot into his private worship. He was a man who chose to put a lot into the copies of the Word of God that he had available in this day. And he would get in the Word of God. It's very evident in chapter 7 when he began to preach. Man, he was preaching knowledgeably about the history of Israel and the Word of God recorded down through the ages. And man, he was into it. His private worship drove his public work. And the thing about that is, you and I make the choice as to how much of that we really want to have. And I hope that this summer you won't just let the time flit away. Sometimes schedules are a little bit more relaxed in the summertime, maybe for the ladies who don't have as many trips to make with the kids to school, or you don't have the burden of homeschooling during the day, during the summertime, because the kids are off school. Don't let the summer fly away, friend, without a good, steady, consistent, devotional time, day after day after day. Man, have as much as you can have. Amen? Have as much as you can have. Because the public work that Stephen did was driven or predicated on his private worship. And the same is true today. Oh, that our hearts would yearn, our hearts would burn to spend that time in the Word of God. And you know, I have thoroughly enjoyed, I told you at the beginning of the year, I got a chronological schedule to read through the Word of God chronologically. And I have really enjoyed that this year. I have enjoyed reading and turning back and forth and seeing where the Psalms fit into David's life and other people's lives, and when this happened and when this happened before this and this happened after this. And it's been a new experience for me. And maybe that's something that you need to jumpstart your Bible reading, just a different way to read it or a different plan. But something that draws your heart to your Bible is so critical, not just for people in the ministry. This is critical for every child of God. Every child of God. All right? So watch that. Watch out for that. Full of faith, full of power, his public worship and his private work. Okay? Now look at verse number 9 here. Verse number 9 and 10. Then there were arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogues of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now you got these kind of results continuing on, miracles and people being saved. You know there's going to be interference from Satan. So here in this chapter, this interference comes through some of the Jews who were a part of a certain synagogue in Jerusalem. It was a different kind of synagogue. You see the people who made up that synagogue in verse number 9, the Libertines. Who are the Libertines? This is just FYI. This won't really do anything for your heart. This will help your head as you read through the Bible. The Libertines, these were Jews who had been captives, or the sons of Jews who had been captives, and now they're set free. Libertines. Liberty. All right? They're set at free. Most of these came from outside of Jerusalem, where they had been imprisoned, in some cases growing up in imprisonment. Their dad's imprisoned. And now that they've been set free, they return to their home city of Jerusalem and they join this synagogue. So that's what the word the name Libertines is there in verse number 9. Then you've got the name Cyrenians. Who were these folks? These were Jews who were from the city of Cyrene. Where was Cyrene? It was located in Upper Libya, in North Africa. You may remember there was a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. Okay? That's where Simon was from. There were many Jews living in Northern Africa, in Libya, in Bible days. Some of them moved back to Jerusalem, joined this synagogue. Then the Bible talks about Alexandrians. These were Jews from the city in Egypt that was named after its founder, Alexander the Great. Some people said as many as 10 to 20,000 Jews lived in Alexandria, Egypt. And some of those folks, some of those Jews had gone back to live in Jerusalem, and they joined the synagogue. Then you had the Cilicians. You see that there, and them of Cilicia. Where was Cilicia? It was located in the southeast of Asia Minor. Tarsus was one of its main cities. You may recall a certain Jew from the city of Tarsus, whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, okay? And some of these folks from Tarsus and other places in Cilicia, they came to live in Jerusalem. Paul was a Jew. He admitted that, Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so here he is now from Tarsus, here in Asia Minor, and he's in Jerusalem, and he joins this synagogue. So it's almost without doubt that Saul is in this crowd of Jews from this synagogue who are rising up to dispute against Stephen. Because Stephen is in this synagogue, he's full of faith, he's full of power. It's more than just words coming from notes written on a paper. It's words coming from a life that's been immersed in God's Word, immersed in obedience to the fact of God's Word, worshiping the God who gave him the words, and his life is full of power. And you got these Jews in the synagogue and they can't stand him. And the reason they can't stand him is because they can't resist the words that he used. Look down at the next verse, in verse number 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You want to know, friend, where the real work began in the heart of the lost Saul of Tarsus that eventually brought him to Christ? It started right here in Acts chapter 6 when Stephen, the man full of faith and full of power, who never lived to see Saul converted. He was already in heaven. I guess he did live. He just saw it from a different plane. Amen. He saw it this way rather than that way. This is where the whole thing begins in Saul's heart. He's no doubt a member of this synagogue. People from Tarsus are there. Cilicia, Southeast Asia. Tarsus, one of the main cities. He's in this number of Jews. Kind of outsiders who came in. They weren't Orthodox as far as being raised in the city of Jerusalem. They lived out to other places. Now they're in the city of Jerusalem. And they got something in common because they're from the outside. And they got this synagogue and Stephen's preaching and they hear his words and they can't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they rose up against Stephen, and Saul of Tarsus, being educated as he was, being a man of probably fervency like he was and zeal, he kind of had some leadership in this synagogue. And he's one of the ones with the others that are rising up against Stephen. So they rise up, they attempt to dispute him, but they can't resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Now listen. Listen, that ought to encourage every person here in this building who has any kind of sphere of teaching influence in the hearts and lives of boys and girls, teenagers, men and women. This is the foundation. This is the groundwork. This is the basis for the conversion of this man Saul. This is where it begins. He cannot resist. This wisdom, where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the Word of God. Wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. And he couldn't resist the wisdom or the Spirit by which Stephen spake. And you know, that may be a reference to both the fullness of power of the Holy Spirit that was on Stephen, but I imagine it was also a reference to Stephen's own energy and his own zeal and his own fervency about what he believed and what he was living. Do you see the potential of every Sunday school lesson? Do you see the potential of every sermon? Do you see the potential? You see, look, first, second, third grade teachers, you may have a kid in your class who doesn't get saved until they're 9, 10, 11, and 12, but who knows where that work began? Saul is not saved until after this is over. But this is where it started. This is the initial place where the Spirit of God began to stir him. You know why he responded. You know why these men responded in anger. They were under conviction. People who are not under conviction, they don't respond in anger. They leave and they don't care. Boy, when the Holy Ghost of God is boom, 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 sometimes they respond in... I'm telling you, this challenged me as I was thinking about this today. This challenged me. There is never a time when I should come to this pulpit less than aware of the fact that one lesson the Holy Spirit of God could use to begin a great work in some person's heart. And the same is true about a lesson in Sunday school, a lesson in King's Kids, a lesson in some on some bus somewhere. Brother, when you're dealing with the Word of God, you're dealing with the potential to change a life. Absolutely. And it works at home, too. It means every family devotion, if it's founded in that book right there, has the potential to do something great in a kid's life. Yeah, it sure does. And this is where it all started, okay? Right here, I believe right here. If you'd like to mark your Bible, I think you could circle verse number 9 and 10, and I think you could write in the margin of your Bible the initial work of the Holy Ghost of God in Saul of Tarsus' heart. And Saul of Tarsus became the most influential Christian outside of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. And right here is where it started. And who to start with? A layman whose heart was just on fire for God and got ordained to be a deacon, assistant pastor, whatever you want to call him. He's just full of faith. There's no priestly lineage here. There's no son of this prophet and this prophet and this. He's not a, this guy didn't come from a family of prophets. No, 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 no. He's a layman. In fact, very much, very possible that Stephen was one of those Hellenistic Jews. A Jew that had been brought up under the influence of the Grecian Empire. He wasn't even, no priestly lineage, no prophet family, none whatsoever. Just somebody who got into God's Word, got into God's book, and began to study and get his heart on fire. And he is the one whom the Holy Ghost uses to start the work in Saul of Tarsus' heart. This is not Peter, this is not James, this is not John. Stephen. So unbelievable. That's what I said, you know, I think at the judgment seat of Christ, I am really cooking up here. I don't know, it feels very humid in this building. Y'all okay out there? If y'all are okay, that's good. I'm a little into this tonight, but that's all right. Go ahead. What was I going to say? I forgot what I was going to say now. Anyway. Oh, at the judgment seat of Christ, I think it's going to be very revealing. Who really had influence? Who really had influence? In fact, we may not know. We may find out that some old fella in Saul of Tarsus in Tarsus was praying for Saul before he ever got to Jerusalem. We don't know. But as far as the work of the Bible in Saul's heart, this is where it starts. Now look at verse number 10. Now, so here's what happens. They're not able to resist him. So you know they can't deal with truth. You know what they got to do? They got to create lies. Then they suborned men. Verse 11, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. This is the way the unbelieving Jews dealt with the preaching of the believers. They stirred up the people. They stirred up those in leadership at the synagogues. Stephen was hauled off to the council. Liars were hired to come in. They acted as false witnesses concerning things that Stephen was supposed to have said. They leveled all this stuff out there. So it's all set up. Custom was that the accused was to have his fair say at the council meeting. So all the accusations were leveled. And in verse 15, they turned to hear Stephen look at it. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, don't for one minute mistake this for something effeminate or soft. This is not effeminacy. It's quite evident from the message in chapter 7 that Stephen was far from soft. Buddy, this guy had grit. Unbelievable grit. This is more evidence, in my opinion, of the depth of Stephen's private worship. In the midst of the storm, he was calm. He was dead center in the will of God, and no doubt his fullness of faith contributed to this angelic countenance. God, I am right where you want me to be. And although the hounds of hell are baying against me and nipping at my heels, I am right where you... And by the way, friend, when you live a life full of faith, that's exactly where you'll be. Right where God wants you to be. And right where God wanted him to be, right there in the midst of the storm, he was calm. It may not be smooth all around Stephen, but it was well with his soul. And that's how it is for a man who is full of faith. I like Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. They had their say, and now it was time for him to speak. And we find in chapter number 7 that God was with him in great power. And I'm simply saying, here is the man, a faithful layman, chosen from out amongst this large church, and said, you know what? We're going to set you aside, sanctify you to the work of the ministry. This man's preaching, because he was full of faith and power, was what God used to start the work in Saul of Tarsus' heart. That's unbelievable to me. Full of faith. And it's exactly as much as you and I choose to have. There's no advantages or disadvantages. It's how much time I want to put in this book, and not just the time I put into it, how I want to respond to it. It's letting my faith be driven by the facts that I read about in this book, not having my faith driven by feelings. I'll promise you, friend, go visiting. Go talk to people. Well, I know what that says, but I feel like you can't be driven by both. You'll be driven by the facts of this book, or you'll be driven by the feelings that are in your heart. I had a person tell me on one time for sure. Tell me, I don't care what that Bible says, I know what I experienced. That's feelings. And I'll promise you they'll spend their wills the rest of their life. You got to have faith, your faith driven by the facts of God's Word. That's what happened to Stephen. And boy, full of faith, full of power, and a man that God used to begin the initial work of conviction in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who then gets saved. Unbelievable story. All right, let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here and listening tonight. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight be challenged by our relationship to your Word. Thank you for this man, Stephen. Dear Lord God, my heart's challenged by his faithfulness. My heart's challenged by his full of faith and full of power, or the fact that he was used. His words, his preaching. The Holy Ghost uses the initial work in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And that hardcore man gets saved. Lord, help us, please. Forgive us for not having enough faith. Lord, forgive us for giving in to doubt, pessimism about your work and how you want to use us. Help, Lord, our life of private worship to be consistent and full so that you'll use us in great power as you did Stephen. Now, thank you for it. Lord, bless every person that stands in front of a child at home, every man that stands or every mother that stands at home with a Bible. Every teacher, every person that preaches or brings a lesson, may we be right there where you can use us to influence people for the cause of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, you play us a song. Amen.